How's it, guys? How are you doing? And hi there, guys, online. It's so great to see you all this wonderful morning. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Ryan Jones, and I'm on staff here at Rosebank Union Church. I'm the youth director, and I have the privilege this morning to bring God's word. And about 3 months ago, I was in Pilgrim's Rest in Mpumalanga. And I don't know if any of you guys have been there. It's close to what we call God's window, and it's one of the most amazing and most beautiful places I have ever been to. It's one of those places where when you look over the hills, they just kind of roll on forever and ever. It's sublime. Pilgrim's Rest is a place that is known for the gold rush that happened in 1873. So a little bit of history. Today, people still attempt to do a little bit of gold panning in the streams. They even take it to an extreme now as part of their heritage where they have a competition. So they'll block off parts of the stream and they'll throw these gold flakes into the water, and then anyone can kind of join and they'll stand around and they'll sift and pan the gold, and at the end of however long, whoever has the most gold flakes wins the competition. So it's like it's entrenched in their little community there. But overall, the gold that has been there has been long since excavated by prospective miners. But I must say, while I was hiking, and for me it's probably more like crawling than actually hiking, I couldn't help but think, man, what happens if I had to come across a hidden gold vein that no one has seen before? You know, my imagination started running wild. I felt a little bit like Indiana Jones, and every time we'd like cross a stream or part of a river, I'd like peer in and be like, man, maybe there's some little gold flakes floating on top of the water. Because imagine if I'd found that, I would come back to Joburg, I'd be like, come to Richard and Justin Brett and be like, hey guys, listen, I'm resigning. I'm sorry, here's my letter of resignation. I'm selling everything. Tell my family and friends, listen, I'm Ari. I'm gonna go and I've bought some land in Mpumalanga, out in Pilgrim's Rest, and they'll be like, well, what is out there? And I'll be like, oh, well, mountains and good things. They'll be like, you're crazy. Why are you going to leave this wonderful place that you've grown up here your whole life, your family and friends are here, you've achieved so much in this place, and you're just going to give it all up for, yes, some beautiful mountains, but what else is there? So if I was to do that, it would have to take some drastic measures. Something of great, great value would have to be out there in order for me to give up everything I have. In Matthew 13, 44, that's where we'll be camping out today, Jesus tells us this parable of the kingdom of heaven. And it says this, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. We see that in Matthew 13, Jesus actually speaks parabolically around the mixed responses that he's been preaching around his kingdom. So he's going around talking about these words that we saw that Justin and even Richard took us before a few weeks ago, talking about the kingdom of God. And as well as all the deeds and miracles that Jesus was performing, it was causing a lot of stir in the communities. Now, this parable of Matthew 13, 44 is sandwiched between two other parables who actually take a look at future events when Jesus returns and comes to do the final judgment of the world. Justin, over the last 2 weeks, explained to us in the series Lies That Ruined the World. And we saw that there are two things here. First and foremost, sin is a problem because it's vertical. It is an issue because it is a breakdown of relationship between mankind and God. There was this disobedience of God that resulted in the fall. It resulted in the curse of sin and the entering of death and brokenness into our world. But then it also impacted us horizontally. The way that you and I relate to one another, the way that you and I love one another or dislove one another or are wicked and broken. And then even takes it even further than that, and even nature itself cries out as a woman in labor because it groans for the coming of Jesus to come and restore all things. So even nature is affected by the curse as a result of this breakdown in relationship between man and God. But we see in these two side parables that sin requires justice. Evil requires justice. And these parables are a result of that justice being administered. The preceding one speaks of the analogy of separating wheat from weeds. Now, if you went out for breakfast and you ordered some toast, you're sitting at your favorite coffee shop and breakfast place, and your toast arrives and there are these massive clumps of green, what looks like herbs in your bread, you're going to be like, waiter, what is this? When a farmer separates the wheat, we take what is good, what is usable, and the weeds that just consume resources that are worthless get thrown out. The latter parable speaks of fishing. This fishing analogy where they cast out the net and they bring in the haul, and then they sit and they start sifting through the fish. They're looking at those that are beautiful and good to eat and those who are unfit for consumption, and they are thrown away. The point of the parables are that they show a clear separation between those who are God's, who will be with him forever in heaven, and those who will be thrown out, those who are unrighteous, who do not accept him. And that is an incredibly sobering, sobering warning. And we know by Hebrew hermeneutic, the poetic language of Hebrew, whenever we have these double analogies or double use of words, we know that there's emphasis here. There's this emphasis to the reality of the sobering warning that judgment is coming to all. But yet wedged in between this really difficult news, wedged in between is this profound little parable of this hidden treasure, where Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to something of immense worth, something that you and I would give everything for. But what could be so valuable that you and I would give everything we are for it? The thing is that we are all treasure hunters. From the day that you and I have our first cry, we are always looking for life's great meanings. We're looking for purpose and happiness. Isn't that what has been selling for decades? Be the best you, happiness, hedonism, what you can get now is what matters. It's this pursuit of happiness that never quite fulfills. And we just keep hoping for something better. We keep longing for something that's gonna fill up this hole in my and your heart, and we all feel it, we all have it. Like that miner in Pilgrim's Rest, we're climbing over rocks, we're looking under canopies, we're sifting the riverbed of life to try and find some purpose and meaning to our lives here on earth. And we seek this meaning in so many ways, and simple ways too. It doesn't have to be incredibly profound. If we take an example like career, career is so important to many of us. We have a culture in Joburg where busyness and career is the ultimate. But the thing is that when you and I move from job to job or promotion to promotion, we think that when we attain that thing, then I'll be great. You know, I started at the bottom, now I'm here, you know, I'm getting up there, I'm gonna be the best. And when I get there, I will feel alive, I will be respected finally, I will have authority finally. And yet when we get there, it doesn't quite live up to that expectation. Maybe for a short while it does. Maybe our egos get a bit of a boost. But then we realize that the work is even harder than it was before. The accountability is more than what it was before. The stress is even more than it was before. So actually, was it all worth it? Was it all worth it? Because it doesn't live up to the expectation. And then we carry on. Maybe if I move just a little bit higher, then I will be happy. We seek that kind of affirmation in our relationships. We know this horrible kind of idea of the one person that will make you feel so loved and give you your every heart's desire and love you the way you deserve to be loved. But what a weight to place upon someone else. If I know that I could never ever love in that way, how could I ever expect someone else to love in that way? And if you've hung around with any human beings, or take a long, hard look in the mirror, you know how broken you are. And to place that kind of weight on someone to completely fulfill you is life-destroying. It's crushing. It's ended before it's even began. But this is not the right one. Obviously, this is not the right one. And then you meet someone else. And then you're like, oh, they've got Crocs. Obviously, they're the wrong one. And that's true, kind of. But in seriousness, we look to people to try and fill that hole inside of us. And then there's another one that is all too familiar right now. I don't know, but a wonderful little clicking noise that we always hear. Add to basket, Black Friday, add to basket. And I'm not dogging Black Friday because I bought some family gifts over Black Friday because they were just amazing deals that are really helpful. So it's not a thing that consumerism or having a deal is a bad thing. What I'm talking about is how many times, even over this Black Friday, we clicked that buy button on impulse, not because we needed something, but because we felt that that thing would give us some meaning. And we said, no, but I got 20% off. No, you lost 100%. And the reason I say that is I read an article last week on Business Insider, and it said that 75% of South Africans this Black Friday spent on their credit cards. That's not ultimately bad, but if you have to pay all of that back and that interest back, you've basically bought that thing for more than you thought you got the discount for. So who is actually winning here? And it's not just about that, it's about when we're buying things to try and affirm, make us feel good, for a little while you feel really good. That little dopamine hit when you get that new package, when you open up that little Take-A-Lot package, it's pretty great. But 6 months later, that thing is sitting collecting dust on your coffee shelf. Next minute, they're launching a new one. It's only been 3 months, yeah, but this is the new one, you need this. If you get this, you'll be valued. If you get this, you'll be more sexy. If you get this, people will like you, you'll feel more formed. Advertising doesn't sell products. It sells identity. And what they're trying to promise you is the lie that if you purchase this thing, you will feel whole and fulfilled. That this little treasure will make you feel alive. Now, all of these things, I just want to say, all of these things, all these three examples of life are not bad things. Work is good. God gave us work. You should be amazing at what you do and work with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength to glorify God in whatever field you've been put in. Use those gifts. Relationships been given to us by God. He ordained the first wedding. He said that it's not good for man to be alone. He gave us one another to be in relationship. They are good things. Buying stuff, having blessings, to have money, to be able to afford to buy gifts for family or helping people out. Those are blessings. None of these things are bad, but they become bad when we make them our gods, when they are ruling us instead of us ruling over them. So the problem that we have is that we are trying to find treasure in a scratch patch. So I don't know, I never really knew what a scratch patch was, but when I was really, really small, my parents took me, I don't know if it was Cresta Shopping Center or if it was Sandton City, I can't quite remember, but you know they have that showcase area down like where the Checkers is like the big open hall area and they put cars and you can come and check out the cars, you know, it's like an exhibition area in the mall. And this one time they had these massive barrels filled with the most beautiful gemstones that I'd ever seen. Some small, beautiful stones, some large ones, all cut in different ways, different shapes. And I saw all these kids were just playing in this pile of gemstones, sitting on top of these piles, and they were just digging away, laughing, filling up these packets. And I was like, man, I am going to be rich. I need a packet of these stones now. And I cried and cried until my parents were like, okay, just get a little packet of gemstones. And I didn't know it was only 10 rand for the packet, but I thought, I'm going to fill this up. And I'm looking at the little ones, and I'm going, this is so pretty. Look how small it is. It's going to be worth millions. Then I got one of the big ones. I'm like, this is the biggest one there is. This is going to be worth millions. I left there a millionaire. But the problem is that they look valuable. They are beautiful. I'm not going to take that away from them. They're beautiful. But how much time and effort do we dig in our own gem patches, surrounded by seemingly beautiful things, putting everything we are, all our effort, all our worth, and yet these things, these gems, keep us wanting. The problem is we're like the kids in there. We don't stop. So when something doesn't work, we don't put the stone down and go like, maybe I should find a new place to dig. We just carry on. And then maybe this one will help. Okay, no, that one doesn't help. Maybe this one will help. And we keep digging and digging in this little gem patch, desperately hoping that one day we're going to find a diamond. But you and I know you cannot find a diamond on top of a gem patch in Cresta Shopping Center, okay? Gem patches are not found on the shallow searches, the shallow. The diamonds are found deep, deep down, and you need to excavate them. We dig in the shallow and expect something to give us life. So I just want to bring us back again to this parable and just read it. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. There's four things that I want to take us through just on this parable. And the first thing is the true treasure of the kingdom. The true treasure of the kingdom. Because imagine now you're sitting there, you're digging away in this patch, you're white knuckling it. Your fingers are bleeding. You've spent hours upon years digging away to find something of worth. And one day, this man walks up to you, seeing you in your pain and your suffering and your brokenness, and says, I've been watching you all these years, scratching away at this patch, never finding any joy. And he opens his hands and there's this beautiful, uncut, raw diamond. And he says, here, take this. It is free, but it is not cheap. I am giving this to you. Jesus gives us the greatest treasure of all, himself. The gift of salvation by going to the cross of Calvary for you and myself, dying a death that we deserve to die, and lived the life that you and I could never ever live. He takes that punishment on him, and when we accept the gospel, when we repent of our sins and turn away from the things that we have done, we are forgiven and we're reconciled back to God, Scripture tells us. God's kingdom is eternal, guys. It is a renewal of all things to the way that they were supposed to be. When we looked at Genesis over the last 2 weeks, we saw that there was this beauty in the kingdom. In this Garden of Eden, there was perfection between man and woman and God and even nature. God is bringing us back to that, back to the beginning, back to harmony and peace, back to the day of the Garden of Eden before the fall. We know in Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the order of things has passed away. These words are a promise of things to come. How amazing does that sound? How amazing does that day sound? But the thing is that the kingdom itself is actually not the treasure. The kingdom is not the treasure. It is a result of the treasure. Because you see, the treasure is not a place. It's not even a promise. It's not a feeling. The treasure is a person. The one who wipes away every tear. He who has made a way for us by dying on our behalf. He who ushers in the beautiful kingdom. He who knit you and I together in our mother's wombs. He who pursues and calls you today. He who renews hearts that are hard. He who forgives sins that are unforgivable. He who loved us while we were still his enemies. He who left his father's side, all of the heavens and all of his power to become human and fallible, a broken body like you and myself. He does that It is He who is the treasure. Christ is the treasure. The treasure is attaining Christ Himself. And I want you guys to listen to this carefully. Christ is the treasure, not the things that Christ can give us. And that, I think, is a hard pull for some of us to swallow, because we want the things of God without God. Why does the world love the moral teaching of Jesus? It sounds good, but they want it without Jesus. As soon as we have to bow the knee, then we don't want Him. Like a universal vending machine, we think we can just put coins in, click, and He must just give us what we want. And if He doesn't, well then I'm going to find something that gives me joy, something that's going to give down to my every will. If the Jesus of the Bible does not confront you, then you're not reading the Jesus of the Bible. The second thing is that true treasure demands a response. If you and I had to find a treasure, if we were walking down here in the Delta or Emerentia and you had to stumble upon this crate of gold, you're not going to leave it there. Or if you do, you're going to hide it, or you're going to do something. You're not going to go like, maybe in 2 weeks I'll come and check if it's still here and then maybe I'll pick it up. No. There's a sense of urgency when you find something of such extreme value. You're not going to wait in order to attain it. You're going to say, how do I get that right here now? How do I make that mine now? What do I need to do? Tell me what I need to do. I will do it because I want it that badly. Because we see in the parable that this man goes and says it sells that he sells everything that he owns. It says that because the gospel, Jesus calls us not to prosperity, not that live your best life now. No, He says that in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. That is the promise that Jesus makes. I am greater, greater am I in you than he who is in the world. But you have to give Him all that you are. We think, okay, we come to church on a Sunday, once in a while, got my get out of jail free card, tick, it's all good. You can take that part, Jesus. I'll give you 2 hours on a Sunday, but don't talk to me about how I should use my money. No, thanks, Jesus. I was once part of a prayer meeting this one time at church, but don't talk to me about how my relationships are going. Don't talk to me about how I treat my staff. Don't talk to me about how I treat my husband or my wife or my kids. That's my stuff. In the parables, we see that this treasure is pursued by someone who's willing to give everything in order to gain this treasure. They sell everything to buy this field that the treasure is in. And likewise, the gospel is a free gift. It's given to you right now. As I'm speaking, it is available to every single one of us, but it demands a response. You cannot be complacent when it comes to a treasure like this. The heart of one who follows Jesus is one that is called to self-denial, self-sacrifice, which is so counterintuitive to our society. Jesus calls his followers to take up their own cross and follow him, to seek first his kingdom above all things. When he called the disciples, he didn't say, okay, come when you're ready. He said, no, I've called you, leave your fishing rods, leave your nets and follow me. And they dropped it and they followed him. We see in the illustration of the rich young ruler, he says, Lord, what do I need to do in order to follow you? And Jesus says, sell everything that you own, and then you can be my disciple. And the man walks away sad because he was so attached to his materialistic things. The idea there is not actually about the money. It's not actually about how much you own. It wasn't ever about the materialistic. It was about his heart. What was your heart willing to give? That's what Jesus was after. Jesus couldn't care less about the money. In Matthew 16, 24 to 27, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world but loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for their life? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Point three, treasure evokes joy. Treasure evokes joy. When we read the parable, it doesn't say that the man was only happy once he'd actually bought the field. So he has his little till slip and he's like, I've purchased it, it's in my name, now I can be happy. No, it says that after he had found it and buried it, he left there with joy as he went to attain this field, because it speaks of a joy that you and I can have right here, right now, in this present broken, broken world. We can experience life. We can experience joy in this present place. In the gospel, he saves us from sin. He saves us from the treadmill of the world of always having to be better, do better. That never-ending treadmill that just doesn't stop taking from you and me. That gem patch that never ever fills the whole of our hearts. He takes away all the guilt that you feel for every single thing that you've done in your life and every single thing that has been done to you. We chase things that just don't satisfy or were ever designed to fill that yearning in our souls. Our joy cannot be found by digging in the wrong places. And fourthly, and finally, the treasure evokes hope. In the Bible, we always see this intermingling between joy and hope. They are simultaneous, they overlap. There's always hope and joy are always with one another. Hope always precedes joy. We have this hope, and because of that hope, it brings about a sense of joy. Because Jesus came, it says in the scripture that he came to give us life and life abundance. And he is the first. He doesn't do anything or tell us to do something that he himself was not willing to do. He showed us that amidst suffering, we can indeed have joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says this. It says that, for the joy set before me, before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see that? It says, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and endured it. Joy. That daunting understanding of the pain and suffering that he knew was coming. He was willing to endure all of that because he knew that if he did that, his people would be given to him. That he would stop that separation between man and God, and he would close that chasm, and that you and I would have this opportunity to have a real relationship with God again. The slate would be wiped clean. And that idea, I am gobsmacked a lot of the time when I think, Lord, you loved me to die for me. Look at me. I don't deserve that, but you did it anyway. He did that for you and I, and he was joyful about it. I don't know if I'd be joyful to die for myself. Never mind for those who are his enemies. The treasure then is also not just a hope for now, but the hope is also for something of the future. Because the hope points to an eternal joy that is coming for all of those who hope in the Lord. Eternal life with the presence of God forever. Eternal life with God forever. Romans 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death. But listen to this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul quotes Isaiah and says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Theologian A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is the thing that comes up in your mind when you think about God? It is the most important thing about you. Why? Because it has external and eternal consequences. To know and accept means to sacrifice because we look at the world through new lenses. We repent and we turn away from our lives that we used to have, from sinfulness and unrighteousness, and day by day, it is a day by day journey. You don't just tick the box and you're fine. It's a day by day journey of coming to the cross every morning. Every morning and every evening when I get into bed, I'm like, Lord, I didn't do so great today, but you're enough. We are able to, by the Spirit of God, to carry our own crutches, our crosses on our backs through the pain and struggles in this life. It is by no means easy. Jesus never ever promised an easy road. He promised us that the valleys would come. The thing is that he said, I'll be with you in the valley. That is the difference, but an important one. This eternal hope that we wait for means that we get to live life through a new set of lenses today. The way we relate to God and our understanding of God is what should change the way we do everything, guys, everything. The way that you see yourself, your self-worth should be different than the world's. The way you spend your money should look different to the world. The way you treat one another should be different to the world. The way you love your family should be different to the world. The way you spend your time should look different to the world. The way you treat strangers and workers and the lost and the broken should be different to the world. Not because we're a bunch of little legalists that are trying to look good, but because we're one homeless person telling another homeless person where to find food. It is that reality in humility to know that there is no one greater than I. We live unto him because the joy set before us is worth everything. Jesus said, the Father has sent me and now I send you. So what do? For some, it's receiving that treasure, maybe even for the first time. In my own story, I had known about the gospel for many, many years of my life. And only one day with a profound, profound, profound interaction with the Lord, did that message that I heard over and over again go off like a light bulb in my heart. There was this humility where I knew that who I was wasn't enough. And that was okay, because Christ is enough. So I just want to call you, if you're sitting here today, you came out, you're like, oh, I don't even know, let me try this church thing out, I haven't been in a long time, oh, those church hypocrites, been hurt by them so many times, but oh, let me just give it a go. You're not here by chance. You're here because the Lord is sovereign, you're here because the Lord calls those to himself. You are part of that number, and we're all hypocrites, welcome. Welcome to the family. Every single person in this room, and myself chiefly, do not deserve to be here. I do not deserve to speak to you guys this morning. I don't deserve the love that God has given me, but I accept it, and man, am I going to use that for him. Maybe you've been here for a long time. Maybe you've had a long journey with the Lord, but through COVID and the brokenness and the hardship, you just feel tired. And maybe you had your eyes fixed on Jesus for such a long time, but as you were going, the little gem patch started looking a little bit more tempting every time. Maybe just a little bit more is what I need. Maybe these relationships will give me what I'm not getting. And we veered a little bit away from the knowledge of Christ, and we've made little things ultimate things. And that's what sin is, right? It's not always this black and white thing. It's not always one day you went to sleep and the next day you just all of a sudden just fell into brokenness and in a horrible situation. No, it's this little snowball effect. It's giving in to one little thing at a time. It's the thought that then gives birth to a seed, and that seed gives birth to sin. But it's over a long time. And this morning, I want to call you, if you've been a little bit complacent, if you've been a bit tired, renew your joy today. I want you to know that Christ loves you. He gave your life for you. Remember that. Remember why you sit in this place today. Remember, for those of you listening at home, that why you even log in to listen to the Word of God on a Sunday. Because you are his. and he loves you dearly. Come afresh today before God and turn away from these lifeless things and turn towards him. I'll leave you with this final scripture, Romans 12:1, saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true worship. This is your true worship. I hear this. Do not be conformed to this age, to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So in order to do this, you need to know his will, right? How can you follow him if you don't know him, or if you don't even know what you're following? So that means we need to open our Bibles, not just on a Sunday. It means praying and living in Christian community, because those are just, they're not the ultimate things. They're a means to an end. They're tools that God gives us so that we can draw closer to him and to one another. Stop digging in the gem patch, guys. Stop digging for those stones that are worthless, that only bring pain and suffering and an empty hole in your hearts. Take the free gift of salvation that is more valuable than any treasure in all of the universe. Christ, the greatest treasure of all, the only one who can actually give all pilgrims rest. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. We thank you this morning, just as we gather as the family of God, that your goodness just trumps all things, whether we feel lost, whether we feel worthless and unworthy, whether we feel tired, especially in this season as things get busier, as the economy gets tougher. We ask, God, that you would be with us, every single one of us, that we, this Christmas, we would realign ourselves to what is truly important. Would you help us, Lord? Would you come through to our lives and would you change us? Give us new hearts, Lord. Would our dry bones be brought back to life? Father, we just thank you so much, just even for those who serve you in different capacities, wherever we are, Lord, where we live, where we work, and where we play, that we can make a difference in our families around the Christmas table this year. We can make a difference in the way we treat our staff, make a difference in the way we treat our children and our wives and our husbands. Lord, that we will be seen by the world as your people. For your word says that they will know that we are yours by the way we love one another. May we love one another as you have loved us, Jesus. We thank you for this time we've had, Lord, and whatever gifts we have, we just thank you for people like Martha, just for their service. They've been called with a specific purpose, and we just thank you for those you raise up. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need your people in this local body. We need your people in the workplaces around Josie. We need you in our varsities, in our schools. We need you in our homes. We need you in our government. We need you, Jesus, the greatest treasure of all. We love you and we thank you, Father. All the glory to your holy name. Amen.